Good morning. Let's open in prayer this morning. Are you glad to be together today? As God's children, God's people, as our church is gathered, let's ask the Lord to help us while we're here this morning. Lord, it is a privilege and an honor to come and to enter your presence with prayer and worship. We know that we are always in your presence, that you are ever present, always with us, always the same, unchanging. But Lord, there's something about this moment, this time in which we set aside and in our minds and in our hearts, we focus on that presence with you. And so we pray today, we ask you, we beg you that you would move in our hearts. Lord, we need you today. We need you this morning. We need you each and every day, though we don't always acknowledge it, though we don't always notice, though we don't always pay close attention. We're distracted by everything around us in our lives sometimes, the busyness of our lives, the world that is around us. This world is your world. And so help us to see that today as we open your word, that you rule and reign over all things. And that includes our lives. And as we sing, may we rejoice. May we, in a way that would be considered defiant to most of the world this morning, declare that all is well in you. Regardless of what we see, regardless of what we experience, our circumstance of this moment, that we can trust you, we can call out your name in prayer and in joy. And so as we sing, as we worship you this morning, may we rejoice in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Our choir is going to sing in just a moment, and then we're going to join them in song. This morning, I want you to work a little homework assignment this morning that can be put into practice right now. Keep our minds and our hearts focused on the Lord this morning. As you sing, set aside the other distractions. Listen to the words. We're going to sing Amazing Grace, a familiar song to each of us. So familiar, we didn't even put it in the bulletin. It's that familiar to you this morning. Sing it with all of your heart and your might. Then we're actually going to sing our text for today, Psalm 66. Shout out for joy to God, all the earth. And then in that joy, we bow our knee before the Lord. We'll sing that as well. Sing reverently. I'm going to sing with great joy, excitement for the Lord this morning. In Jesus' name, right? Lights came on. I'd like you to take your Bible this morning, open to Psalm 66. We'll read there in just a few minutes, and we'll have a special song, and then Josh Waters is going to come read for us in just a minute and pray for us before we look at God's Word. But I want you to take a look at the back of your bulletin there this morning and some things that are coming up. You notice that the month of March, we don't have a whole lot of events themselves planned, and there's a couple reasons for that. Our church, our school ministry and school staff, it's a busy month for a number of people. We host the state ODEX competition there the third week or so of March. And then there's other ODEX days, regional days, and really there's quite a few days in March tied up with that. And so you'll notice that the primary difference for our calendar coming up for the month, a couple of things to make note of, is that we have two different midweek services that we're going to shift from Wednesday to Tuesday. We're going to do them back-to-back weeks, March 19th. That'll help us as we sort of prepare. We flip the whole property around, and there's several hundred students that come that Thursday and Friday. And so it'll kind of help us as we prepare, able to do some different things, give everybody on staff and those volunteers one last chance to breathe before everybody comes. And so that midweek service will be moved to Tuesday. And the very next week, our midweek service will be moved to Tuesday with our Easter and spring break in our school and a number of people that travel that week with spring break. So we're going to move it to Tuesday to sort of match what we're doing with the school schedule and a number of things with that. And then Easter, the last Sunday of the month, a little earlier than normal this year. So we're ready and preparing for that. And so if you would make note of those things, there's some different ways you can volunteer to help with ODAX this month. And let the office or John Tigner, either one, know if you can help either of those days. There's actually a couple different days that we host, and so let them know if you can help with that. Then you notice on the last little section of your song sheet there, it gives, we had this in there last week, just sort of prompt our minds, prepare our hearts. We have a couple more sermons on prayer from the Psalms. We finished our study of the book of Matthew. We've been walking through a few Psalms, and we'll be starting a new verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis starting in April. So we have a couple more weeks of prayer. We actually have a missionary on the 17th that'll be with us, and I'll be preaching out of town on the 24th, and then Easter on the 31st. And so this series will start in April. But I want you to be praying about it. You say, we don't normally talk about all this way long in advance before, but I want you to be praying about it and thinking about it. And just look at the questions that we're going to be asking as we study through the book of Genesis, especially those opening pages of the book of Genesis. It answers questions like, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I headed as a human being? Who is God? What is man? What are we? What's our relationship to God? What is our Creator? And what does it mean to us? So some ways that you can plan and prepare and pray and help. We're going to have some invitations and a little series card that you can pass out, invite others that they may be thinking these same questions. And so we want to bring people to know Christ through His Word. And so that'll be coming up in April as well. All right, if you would, look at Psalm 66 this morning and have that there, be ready for it. Philip's going to sing, and as he sings, may the Lord prepare our hearts by His Spirit. May He minister to us. And then after Philip sings, Josh will come read Psalm 66 for us and then pray, and then we'll study it together.
Good morning. Hopefully your Bibles are open to Psalm 66. I'll be reading all 20 verses. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works! Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in His doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. He ruleth by His power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. Oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For Thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidest affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into Thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay Thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto Thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. I cried unto Him with my mouth, and He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day, and I thank You so much for the opportunity we have to come and worship You together freely. Lord, I thank You for Landmark Baptist Church and the ministry here and the legacy of the different saints that have come before us. Lord, I pray that You be with us today, that You prepare our hearts for what it is You've prepared our pastor for. And I pray that You help guide his words and help him to be able to give to us what he's been studying, what he's been searching, and what You've burdened him with. And I pray that we'll be able to walk away from church today just amazed at how good You are, amazed at Your mercy and grace, and that we won't forget that we worship You, a living God, and that we can come to You in prayer whenever we need to. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I ask you a strange question this morning. We have prayed twice, I think, since we've been here this morning, twice within the service. We had a men's prayer meeting this morning back at 9:40. Any of you men are welcome to come a few minutes before the service and ask the Lord to bless and work in our church, inviting Him to work in our hearts, our spirits. So we prayed there. We prayed to open. Josh prayed for us a moment ago. Let me just ask you this morning, did you pray this morning? Did you speak to the Lord just now? And I can't read our hearts and minds. I can't dig deep in and know the answer to that question. You have to answer that question honestly in your own heart. Were you praying? Now, it's one thing. I know that we listen to others as they lead us in prayer. We agree with them in prayer. So let's even stretch further back. Have you prayed to the Lord this morning? Not just prayed over your food so you would not choke, but have you prayed this morning? Have you prayed? We talked about it last week. We've talked about it in our evening gatherings on Sunday evenings the last couple weeks. That prayer is a difficult thing for us. Because prayer, as we mentioned the last service, I believe we mentioned it, that prayer is not about me changing God's mind to match my will. But prayer is more about me changing my mind to match God's will. That my heart changes through prayer. And sometimes one of the main reasons that we fail to pray is we fail to sense our need to change. We fail to sense our need for relationship with our God. And we come to a psalm like Psalm 66. It says to the chief musician, a song or a psalm. And we think of it, oh, it's a beautifully orchestrated psalm. It's a song. We sang it this morning. We sang a paraphrase of it this morning. Shout out to joy to God for joy, all the earth. And all the earth is alive with a worshipful song. We sang it. We sing it. But notice it is a prayer. And it is about, ultimately, at its root, it is about prayer. It's a grand psalm of splendor this morning. Last week we talked about praying through our fears. And this week we're going to talk about praying with or praying through hope, joy, and praise in our lives. Not dependent on our circumstance, though if there is a good circumstance in our life, we should pray. Sometimes we do not pray because we're overwhelmed by the difficulty of life, but then we reverse it, and sometimes in the splendor, the great moments of life, we fail to pray either because we don't sense our need for God. So which one is it? We're overwhelmed by our difficulty, or we're propped up by our pride. The truth is sometimes we just don't pray. And in Psalm 66 this morning, this psalm of splendor, let's take a little inventory. Look back at those first four verses. I'm just going to read them slowly, and then it's almost a little quiz this morning. Verse number one, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. I appreciate how Josh read it. It's one of the reasons I kind of had him in mind. Josh is an exciting guy, and this is an exciting psalm. You cannot monotone blow your way through this. Make a noise to the Lord. Make noise, right? Doesn't say think about noise or listen to noise. It says you make some noise to the Lord this week. Make a joyful noise unto God. And it says, all ye lands, now slow, sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. That means abundant, full of splendor. Say unto God, how awesome, how terrible art thy works, all striking are your works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Selah. Now I want to ask you, though, just take those just the first four verses. To what extent could those verses describe your life this week? Maybe try to put it on a scale. How would you rate? How many days this week did you praise and lift up the name of the Lord, regardless of the busyness and the noise of what was going on around you? Was the noise that you made this week with your mouth, your voice, and with your life, was it a joyful noise? Did you dwell on the works of God this week or on the works of evil men? Could your life be described by those around us as hopeful, hopeful, or hopeless? I confess, I have a need in this area this morning. Unfortunately, I'm also the one that has to preach the sermon. But maybe we can learn together. It's not known who wrote this psalm or the exact circumstances. Some scholars believe it may have been Hezekiah when God saved his people miraculously in Sennacherib, and he brought them out of that, and he saved Hezekiah's life personally from death. That's tradition that sort of passed down through the Jewish tradition, so we don't know exactly, but we can sense the tone. That this is written, this psalm is written by someone that has seen and experienced the power of God and wants others to see it and wants to see it again themselves. The psalm is structured, sort of, did you notice it's sort of structured like a funnel? It begins at the beginning, make a joyful noise, all ye lands. The word lands there, it's the same as in Genesis 1:1. The earth, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the land, the dirt, the thing that we live on. Every land, wherever you live, make a joyful noise. Starts big and it starts broad. All the earth is going to praise the Lord, it says. Every enemy will submit to him. So it starts big, calling all of creation to do what it's created to do. Praise the Lord. But then notice it kind of funnels down. It goes a little further. It says later in the chapter, later in the psalm, it says, come and hear all ye who call on his name. So God's people. So it starts with everywhere, everything, everyone, praise the Lord. And then God's people, you praise the Lord. And then it finishes, and the last, I think verse 13 down through verse 20, the pronoun you see the most is I. Not in a selfish way, but he's saying, in my interaction, I pray to God. I go to him. I need forgiveness. I have found his loving kindness and tender mercy. So the praise starts big in how he frames it and structures it. It moves down to those that have been impacted by God, but ultimately it becomes personal. And this morning, we need to understand that our praise, as verse number 2, or it says, make his praise glorious. Our praise will never be glorious until it is first personal. What is powerfully proclaimed in public, when we sing and we declare and we may shout, you may even get a little Baptist boogie in you at times, you know, a little excited from time to time, but until it actually means something in your life, it's not real. Now, it doesn't mean that we are called to wait until we are perfect in our hearts. No, David, think about some of the Psalms that David wrote. David wrote some of the Psalms not when he had it all right and he had all of his sacrifices good and he brought them and he led this group and he won victory. David wrote some of his most joy-filled Psalms in the darkest, most sinful moments of his life because he had experienced God's mercy and forgiveness. So sometimes we fail to praise and pray and live with hope and joy because we sense all of our faults. And you read Psalm 66 and you say, well, that doesn't resonate. That's not me. I can't say, I can't declare these same things. I'm not this eloquent. My life's not all put together. We're going to see in a moment that this psalm speaks more. In fact, the verse that we probably know most from Psalm 66 is verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We've probably taught that to our children. We've probably heard it recited to ourselves. If there is unhindered, unconfessed, unreserved sin in my life, God will not hear my prayer. I mean, that's what we assume, that's what we think, that's what we're looking at. And yes, that is the truth, but you got to see the truth within its context. Because it says there, if I cherish my sin, kind of gives this picture of Israel and their idolatry. They could not let go of it. We want God, but we want this too. If I hold it, cherish it in my heart, then the Lord will not hear me because he is not my Lord. That's what we're going to look at in just a moment. Interesting. I'll give it to you now in case I forget a little later. Everywhere you see the name God referenced throughout the psalm, it is the word Elohim, the great formal name of the Lord, except for verse number 18, where it says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, that is Adonai, Master, the one who's in charge. And so when he says here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, my Master is not actually my Master. He's not really being my God. There's no personal relationship there. And the psalmist emphasizes, he understands, because the verse before he says, my mouth extols, it praises. We want to praise. We want to praise to the Lord and give praise. But he recognizes that it is the heart that must be the source. And that's a scary concept, isn't it? As we begin this morning, we read through this and we're so encouraged, we're so excited. Praise the Lord for all these things. He split the sea. He brought them across on the river, brought them through the fire. But if I hold iniquity in my heart, he won't hear me. Ooh, yikes. We want the Lord to hear our prayers. You ever feel like maybe something unknown is keeping God from listening to you? You ever feel frustrated at times spiritually, like we can? If there's sin in my heart, God won't hear me. Did I confess all of my sin? Did I remember all my sin throughout the day? That's one reason it's good to confess immediately. But we lay down at night, did I confess all my sin? How can I ever fully be right? And then if I do sin in an instant, then all my prayers, are they sort of shattered and God's not listening anymore? Now, 1 John tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so it's not, did I confess enough? Or the question that many of us had, even with our own salvation, but we also now have, even as Christians, as we pray, did I mean it enough? This is going to teach us this morning that what sounds complex and confusing in the context and the conclusion of the psalm will actually help us quite a lot. The psalm of the prayer is not about wondering if there's sin in your life or if God will actually hear you. No, this psalmist speaks with confidence. How can he do that? Because he's big and righteous and holy and he's got it all figured out and he's got no sin in his heart? No. The psalm is actually optimistic. It's encouraging. There's a warning, but it is not a wondering if God will forgive. There is hope in who God is, who God was, and who God will be. And that is always the same. So we can pray with hope. So I'm going to begin this morning with an application, summary sentence, I guess you'd say. And here it is. If God will hear our prayer, he should be hearing our praise. If God will hear my prayer. And what, I mean, he tells us, I mean, you just start flipping page after page. You go through the prophets. You walk through the gospel, even just of Matthew. We studied it, how Jesus says to his disciples over and over, if you ask, if you seek, if you knock, if you come before, if you ask in my name, if you ask in my will, if you ask, come, pray. And if the Lord has said he will hear our prayer, he must hear our praise. It's only right. So this morning, this chapter is overwhelmingly saturated with praise. Shout, sing, say, worship, sing, see, rejoice, bless, sacrifice, hear, tell, cry. I counted at least 14 different forms of praise in Psalms 66. It's kind of like homework. Can you find them all? May I give you a treat if you highlight them and mark them in your Bible? We're not going to walk through them all right now in order. We'll see them as we go. But there's all this praise throughout. But you can kind of summarize the two sections. The first half of the chapter, the first 12 verses of the chapter, praise God for his deeds. And then verse 13 through 20, praise God for this, for his listening ear. And so this morning, let me encourage you. Let's praise God for these things as well. Let's praise the Lord this morning for his deeds. And then let's be personal and praise God for his listening ear. The first few verses, his praise also sort of funnels downward as well. You know, it started big and then God's people and then me. And then the praise for God's deeds also sort of funnel down. It starts with his deeds in creation and in all the earth. And then it's in people and then it is in me. Do you see that as we read it through? All the earth is alive with a sound, shout, resound, all the earth. But then it goes to God's people, the ones that he's tried his fire, with fire, the one that he has delivered, the ones that he has saved. And then it goes even more personal, and it goes down to, God, praise you for what you have done in my life. It's a pretty good pattern for prayer. God, thank you for your creation, how you've put me in this world. You've given me all that I need and can ever want. God, praise you for your design. No, there is no one like our God that could create and orchestrate and create the majestic wonders of this earth. But God, you've done more than that. You've worked in us. You have saved and redeemed your people. But God, even more detailed than that, I don't know about everybody else, but in my life, it's a good pattern. And then within this praise for his deeds, you see here in the first four verses, he praises God for his dominion, for his deliverance, and for difficulty. But notice first one, for he praises God for his dominion. If you're a Christian this morning, you can praise God for the same things. God has not changed. Profound, prolific praise should characterize his people. We should have hope that the God who created and set the world into motion, and yes, I believe it is a globe that was set into motion, that God that set all these things into creation still rules and reigns over them all. And he still has a plan. He has not backed off. He has not taken his hands away and said, I'll recreate it one day. It's all gone to pot anyway. No, he rules and reigns, intricately weaving every aspect of our life. He has dominion over us. And this praise should emanate from a life. This is not the praise in 66 is not, shouldn't just be confined to a musical moment within a church gathering, but it should emanate from a life that God's in charge, and that's a good thing. I mean, sometimes we get excited about who the new coach is of our sports team. We're excited they're in charge of our sports team. We're excited about who got elected or who didn't. They're in charge of my school board or my, you know, water board or whatever they are, you know, the country. They're in charge of it. We get excited about some sinful human being in charge, but God's in charge all the time of all things, and we seem to forget that. And we don't praise. It says, make his praise glorious, abundant, great. Psalm 145, 3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I heard it said this way, a great God deserves great praise. A mediocre God deserves mediocre praise. Sometimes our praise is mediocre because our view of him is mediocre. Let's make the praise of the Lord glorious in our lives. This is not a stylistic description. It's a spiritual description. Glorious, abundant. Know God and praise him. Learn of him and rejoice in him. Find him and have hope in him. He must be our focus, because he is in charge of all things. Philippians 2, every knee is going to bow. Notice the way it says it in verse number 4. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. All the earth will sing. I want you to think about that this morning. That's hard to see, isn't it, right now? That the earth that we live in, that one day every creature, every human being that's ever been created, will submit. It's interesting that the verse there in verse number 3, that word, it says that all his enemies submit themselves. That's an interesting word for submit. It's the idea of being broken. It's almost a feigned submission to. It's like, I have no other choice. We have a choice as believers to worship the Lord. One day, every knee will bow by choice or not, because God is in charge. So we should declare the greatness of our God to those that do not know and understand it, because if they do not bow by choice, they will bow by force. Our praise is important. In this world, people do not know of the greatness of God because his people have held themselves back, because he is not interlaced into every aspect, because we have made our spiritual lives something personal. Does this sound like a personal psalm? Does this sound like this, whoever this is, has made this personal choice and they don't speak about these things with others? They just kind of let everybody do their own thing? No, he says, God is in charge. Everyone will bow. Bow now while you can. There's praise for his dominion. There's praise for his deliverance. The psalmist gives this invitation in verse number 5. Come and see the works of God. So notice the beautiful, and it's a great way to give the gospel in our praise. And as we pray the Lord to the Lord and we pray this, it reinsures the gospel in our own lives. God, you are in control of all. And here's how I know that. Because I've seen you deliver. Because I haven't just seen rivers and mountains and oceans and skies and stars. I have seen sanctification. I've seen change in my life. I've seen sin redeemed. And notice what he says here. That this church, he says, notice the two specific things. The psalmist could have said anything he wanted to hear. He could have picked any of God's works. But notice in verse number 6, they turned the sea to dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There we did rejoice. That flood means the river. It's the two ideas of the Red Sea and the Jordan River being split and God's people walking across, because the psalmist chose to include these events so that we would see that God participates in people's lives. That the God of all power is not a passive observer, but that he's an active participant. That God is active in your life. The world around us should know that. Our prayer should reflect that. We're talking about prayer these next few weeks. Does your prayer reflect that God is involved in your life? Notice the things that he says. He says in verse number 6, the sea to dry land, went through the flood on foot. And notice this, there did we rejoice in him. And you remember they crossed the Jordan River, and there on the banks of the Jordan River, they set a monument, if you would, to remember. They set these stones. Why? So that we come back years later with someone. They say, what do these things mean? What are this? This is where God delivered us. And let me just be frank with us in some ways this morning, church. Some of us need to be reminded not just of God's power over all creation, but of God's deliverance in our lives. And notice it says, God freed us. Egypt was bearing down on us. The army was coming after us. And then as they crossed the Jordan, as they've been set free from their own sin and they're wandering in the wilderness, we saw the waters close back after us. And there we turned and we worship God because he's been so good to us. Just frankly, just some of us haven't been there in a while. We haven't spent time thinking about where it was that God delivered us. And I don't mean the seat or the place or the room, though those things can move and stir our hearts, but the deliverance that God gives us from our sin. You say, I've never seen the Red Sea parted. I've never seen Jordan. I haven't seen the earth stand still and the sun and the moon and the stars shake. I haven't seen God's mighty hand at work. Yes, you have. You've seen your sin, a much greater enemy than the Egyptians could ever be. You've seen your sin forgiven if you're a Christian this morning. And there is a there in your life that you need to go worship, that you need to return to this morning, that we need to come constantly into his presence daily as I pray. You don't have to recite the time, the day, and the hour. But if you haven't talked to God about the fact that your sin was headed to hell without him, and now you know him, and you're going to rejoice and live in an eternally perfected creation for all of there will be no more time, forever and ever and ever. That's where we should be spending some time rejoicing. There we rejoice. Church, the God who turned the sea to dry land and led people across the Jordan, he rules forever. His work is not antiquated. It is eternal. What he did, he does. What he has been, he is. And the church is not called to praise just looking back, but looking up and looking forward in our relationship with him. We do not praise God for just the things that we read. We praise God for what he has done in his deliverance. And we praise God also in, pardon the pun, this is the most difficult one. We praise God for his difficulty. Because it's cool to say, like, yes, God created everything, rivers, mountains, seas, oceans, sky. Everybody's going to bow before him one day. He's set us free from sin, the enemy of the Egyptians that was bearing down, and then their own rebellion that caused them to wander. God forgave and set them free. God forgives us of sin. He sets us free. Rejoice, 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 rejoice. But there's something else that God does in our lives to teach us. Notice, he says, oh God, oh blessed, notice this, our God, ye people. Verse 8, make the voice of his praise be heard. How does God become more personal? Our God, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth our foot not to be moved. And I love that God is immortal and immovable. He is immutable. He does not change. And notice the description of his people, that he holds our soul in life and he will not let us be moved. God makes his people immortal, life everlasting. He makes us immovable. We can't be taken from his control and his rule in our lives. You can rejoice in that today, regardless of verse 10, 11, and 12. For thou, O God, has proved us. That means to test. You have tested us, tried us as silver is tried, brought us into the net, a trap, if you would. Whether it's fishing or birds or hunting, it's the idea of being restrained and trapped. Thou laid affliction. The word affliction there means weight upon our loins, on our bodies. I cannot, my legs are quivering. I cannot stand up under this weight anymore. Notice this, thou, you, have caused men to ride over our heads. Oppression. We went through fire and through water. I want you to notice the descriptions that he used. He says, God, and he doesn't say this happened and God freed us from it. He says, God brought these things into our lives. And this is difficult, isn't it? To know that the God that delivers us also brings moments of difficulty. Notice the descriptions. You have tried us like silver refined. What is that? Heat. I wanted to bring my butane torch this morning and checked it yesterday evening and it was out. And I thought, besides, there's a lot of people in this room that would not trust me to leave an open flame. You know, I just wanted to kind of turn it on and let you hear it and then get my hand close to it and melt something over top of cheap jewelry or something, melt something over top of it. But the thought is that there's heat. It's intense. But what does it do? It removes stability. The thing that was firm now is wishy-washy. Some things in life remove our stability. Then notice it's a net. It's restraint. It removes freedom. There's affliction sometimes. That's weight. It removes ease. Oppression. He says, you put people over our heads. We were overwhelmed. It removes fairness. Fire and water bring pain and panic. Nobody wants to go in a fire, and nobody wants to drown. It removes peace. So notice, the Lord has removed our stability. He removes sometimes our freedom in life. He's removed our ease. He's removed fairness from what we think things should happen. And sometimes He removes the peace of our lives. Why? Because He hates us? No, because He's taking us somewhere much better. Notice, the end of verse 12, thou brought us into a wealthy place. That doesn't mean like money. It means abundance. It's the same type of description you read in Psalm 23. He leads us to green pastures. He's brought me by still waters. There He restores my soul. It's the same idea that God brings us through difficulty to take us to somewhere much better, namely in relationship with Him. I know Him best after the difficulties. And some of you need to hear this morning because you're in it. Some of you need to be reminded because you've come out of it. And the others of us, we may need to be told ahead of time because we're headed into it. But regardless of where you are this morning, difficulty is not always the judgment of God on a Christian's life. It is His mercy to bring him close to them. And sometimes church, and just sidestep for a moment, remember, this is a psalm of praise. There's some people in this room that need to hear how He brought you out of your difficulty. He didn't bring you out just to be done with it and move on with it and never speak of it again. There's somebody that's in the midst of it right now, and your praise of your mouth, whether by prayer or by testimony, or by putting your arm around somebody and saying, hang in there, I will stay with you and help you. This praise that he makes is speaking of God brought somebody else through it. He brings us through it. God's work is often a complex thing. Notice the simplicity at the end of verse 12. I want you to just, if you're taking notes, just jot down these two words, simple and complex. Simplicity, complexity. The simplicity is at the last phrase of verse 12. But thou brought us out into a place of abundance. You brought us to wealth. You brought us to blessing. That's where you brought us. That's the simple answer. The complexity is verse 10 through the end of verse 12. The fire, the water, the flood, the chastening, the checking, the net, the trapping. That's how you got there. You think about math. I did not like math. It wasn't my thing. I just, a lot of variables. I don't like variables. I like history. You know, I think I've mentioned this before. Like, George Washington is the first president of the United States. There's no if, and, or but. It doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. That's going to stay the same. Math doesn't feel like that to me. It's this is true unless this, this, and this is true. And if these things are true, then this is true. But that makes this thing false. And so we have to go back and start over again. And it's all just a hopeless thing for me. I don't like that. I remember one time sitting and working these math problems in my book. I remember my dad coming over, and I just couldn't figure it out. He grabbed my book, and he took it and looked at it, and he flipped to the back. Some of you may remember books or had books like this. He flipped to the back, and he was like a little perplexed. He said, well, how are you supposed to know what the answer is? I said, I don't know. The teacher is just supposed to work it out. And he said, when I had math book, when I was in school, he said, at the back, you flip to the back, you check the page, and it tells you the answer. I thought, what a novel idea that is. You know, that's a great, I mean, why am I doing the work if somebody else has already done it for me, right? The simple answer, what, you know, this complex math problem all listed out, you can just flip to the back, and in one little three-digit number, it just tells me the answer. Plain and simple. But if I write in that answer, you know, we weren't supposed to use calculators and do all those other things. What did the teacher say? I don't care that you got the right answer. You got to show me the work. Right? The simple answer is that God leads us into blessing. God leads us into beautiful relationship with Him. The complex part of it is that sometimes you have to show the work. Sometimes there's difficulty. And he says, I can praise God for even the bad things in life because I know what He is doing. James says, count it all joy when you fall into these different trials and temptations. You count it as joy. There's certain things we put in the win and the loss column, the income and the expense, the positive and the negative. And what does James say? When you face trial, count it. Put it over in the joy column. What is he talking about? You can know that as God is in control of your life, that as you follow Him, regardless of your difficulty, it's going in the good column because He's in control. In the moment, that's hard, but He calls for our praise. And He will do that to the end of our lives. I want you to notice the last section here. Verses 13 down through verse 20, because now it becomes personal. He praises God for His deeds. He says, Lord, you're over everything. Lord, you've delivered me from sin. Lord, you bring me through difficulty. I will praise you for all of those. But notice why he does. He praises God for His listening ear. Because notice what he says in verse 13 and 14. I think this is the key. The key to understanding verse 18 is back in verse 13 and 14. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Now, don't misread this and picture that the author is in some sort of problem, like we all have been. We've sinned, we're in trouble, there's some life-threatening thing, and we just say, God, if you will just, then I will, and you fill in the blank. That's not really what's going on. Now, don't act like you've never done that. Some of you did that this week with me. We've all done that, right? That's not, now there's nothing wrong with making a promise to the Lord, but there is no bartering with Him and His authority. And when we do make a promise to the Lord, we should uphold it. But that's not what's going on in verse 13 and 14. Notice, I will go into the house with burnt offerings. That's the offering that is to be completely consumed. This is not the bread offering, the meal offering, the tithe offering. This is none of those. The burnt offering. What is that for? It's for sin. He says, Lord, when I realize I'm in trouble, I have iniquity in my heart, I will bring burnt offering. He is not saying God hears me because my offering is great. He is saying God hears me in spite of the fact that my need is great. I need a sacrifice, a burnt offering. Notice all the things that he lists. I will offer the burnt offerings, completely burned of fatlings, the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks and goats. What is he saying? I'm very sinful. I need a lot of sacrifice. Now, we read this psalm from the other side of the cross, through the veil of the temple, where it is not rams and goats, but it is Jesus Christ that has been offered for us. And that will change how you read the rest of the passage. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's not about, do I pray enough? Do I confess enough? Do I say the right things enough? Do I mean it enough? And did I list everything out enough? No. It is that God forgives those that believe and come to Him. Regardless of their sin, regardless of how many sacrifices, bullocks were needed, or regardless of the greatness of my sin, in my case, that Christ has been offered for me, that God listens to me, but He listens on His terms. And what is that? That He listens through sin justified. In this person's case, it's looking forward to the Messiah. The offerings have been made. In our case, it's looking to the Savior. That God listens to you through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, He is not listening to you. You have no authority to stand before Him and ask anything except through the blood of His Son. And Christian, if we come to Him like a genie in a bottle, waiting for Him to just fix all of our stuff, are we really praying in relationship and within the will of Christ for our lives? If we just nominally just say things, thanks for the food, thanks for the good stuff, this would be better if this was less, and these things happen, and we fix all these things, then that would be better. No, no, no. Through Christ. How often do you pray through Jesus? Notice it says in verse 16, come and hear. Notice the phrase? It's a different invitation. The first one, come and see what God has done. Now He says, come hear. Come and listen. I'll tell you what He's done in me. Notice, I will declare what He had done for my soul. And the world needs both. They need someone declaring, hey, these are the deeds of God. Worship Him. Come to Him while there's time. But they also need you to come and say, come and hear. And I'll tell you how the Lord is changing my life. Come and hear what He's done in my soul. There's these sacrifices that have been made, but we stand complete in Christ. Come and hear all that fear God, all that will call on His name. The magnitude of the sacrifice speaks to the need. I will tell you how great a work He's done. All these bullocks, all these rams, I watched it burned and consumed. And God, like He consumed that offering, has consumed my sin and He's forgiven me. If I regarded and kept that iniquity in my heart, the Lord won't hear me. But I want you to notice, it's not about... Now, don't hear me wrong and say, well, we don't have to worry about confessing anymore. There is a teaching, a hyper-grace teaching that says, once you're forgiven of sins, there's no need to confess, that God turns all of our actions to righteousness. I don't think that that's scriptural. I think it's foolishness. I think the Lord instructs His people in 1 John, you come confess your sins regularly before me, not to gain salvation, but to keep righteous relationship with the Lord. So don't hear me wrong when I say, if I regard iniquity in my heart, you just don't have to worry about that anymore. It's in Jesus. No, no, no. It's saying, here's the thing. I don't have to hold iniquity in my heart anymore because of Jesus. And I can trust that I've gone to Him today, and I can find in rejoicing and in repentance. It doesn't matter how bad it was. It's not going to stick because of Jesus. And that brings me to Him. Some of you, maybe this morning, you need that. Some of you need that salvation. You need to come to Christ. Stop trying to make God happy. It won't happen. Come through Jesus. Stop trusting your actions and thinking this might be good enough when I get to the end of my life. Come through Jesus. What does this all lead to? You say, I thought this was a message on prayer. It is. We just got there. Verse 19. Ready? But verily, here's what He's saying. Because God's forgiven my sin, because that iniquity that is in my heart does not have to stay there. Truly, God has heard me. He has attended to the voice. He has listened. He has inclined. He has bent His ear down, and He listens to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which had not turned away my prayer, nor His mercy from me. What a beautiful command and implication. God has saved you from your sin. You can go to him. You should pray. And our prayer should include praise. Our values, our lifestyle should reflect his character, his nature. God is not the parent of some 18-year-old just trying to figure things out and we decide to go a different way from him. No, he is our master. And we don't just come back like a teenager at a certain point and make our own decisions like the prodigal son. Now I need money. I'm just going to come back. No, we follow him. If I regard it in my heart, my Lord, my master. Is the Lord your master this morning? God does not hang around just to bail us out when we pray. He rules and reigns, and he wants relationship with each of us. It's not simply the presence of sin that has power over prayer. It's a person that clings to sin is not clinging to God. So ask yourself this morning, God never cancels his children. His unfailing, steadfast love, his mercy, mentioned in verse number 20, never fails. So what is keeping you from the Lord this morning? What is stopping your prayers? I want to finish with this thought. This song is sung in the presence of the universe. The world hears our prayers. There's a beautiful assumption that others will join in this rejoicing. But let me just tell you this morning, there's others that are struggling to have hope. Are we living with any? Do you pray with hope? Some are looking for joy. Can they see it in you? My life, does your life say, come and see, come and hear? Until it becomes personal and we go to the Lord regularly in prayer, how could we ever take him to others? If I think about the rebuke in this. If I won't go to him, why would anyone else follow me to him? If I don't commune with him, why would anyone else that I invite or bring to him or ask or say, hey, you need to repent, turn, do you trust the gospel? Why would anyone else go to him if I do not? I want us to notice this call to praise together as we close. So much can divide us and show us how different we are. Our world, our nation lives divided. There's a whole commerce and economy built around division. Fix your eyes on Jesus this week. I just say it. Turn off the news. And find some people, Christians, and praise the Lord with them. Find some non-Christians and pour light through your praise into them. Unified praise and then mutual attentiveness. I want you to notice this psalm. The psalmist does not have the autonomy or the monopoly. There's value in hearing what God is doing in others. Be with each other. Gather together, not just for a service, but at a morning service where we just listen and then leave, but gather together in a way that you could speak and talk of the goodness and the greatness of God in your life. Listen to your brother and sister praise the Lord. Don't just praise and then walk away. Listen to what God is doing. You need them and they need you. That's the whole context. The beauty of this psalm is it is an invitation. Let's all praise the Lord. But I'm going to start in me. When God's people pray their praise together, it changes something in us. Can you imagine this being called out, this psalm being called out in a gathering of God's worshipers and believers? Some of you here have been. Let me just tell you, some of you have been through difficulty and you can praise the Lord for it now. There's somebody else sitting in this room near you or somebody in your life that's in the midst of that difficulty right now and they need to hear your praise for it. What's in your control that you can remove to make it easier to pray and praise God this week? What should be the focus of this week to promote the prayer, the praise of God? I firmly believe it starts in prayer. You cannot praise God publicly until you are willing to praise Him privately. So rather than just coming with my confession and my need, may I come just in my finite being self before an infinite God. Is your hope in Jesus? I want to ask you this morning, how many of you would say, by raised hand, you say, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus and Jesus alone can save. I've turned and repented from my sins. I'm not perfect, but I know that the Lord has saved me. And you'd raise your hand just by this, nothing wrong with that testament. Leave it up. Now I want you to do something for me. Just say, praise the Lord. Praise God, leave it up. Say it again. Praise the Lord. And maybe someone may feel real daring, and you want to put up two hands. You see what I just did there? I just tricked you. I mean, leave them up, leave them up. Now, try to say this one. Praise the Lord. Nobody died. Let's praise the Lord together. Father, thank you for your mercy and your love. We praise you. Life, though difficult, is good because it's given from you. May we rejoice. I do feel pressed for a moment to just ask, is anyone here this morning? You're listening. Is there anyone here this morning and you'd say, this joy, this praise, this gladness for forgiveness of sin, I don't know this. I don't know what it's like to have a relationship personally with the Lord. Maybe you've gone to church for 40 years. Doesn't matter. You say, I'm questioning. I wonder, do I really know the Lord personally? I wonder what it means to be saved. Is anybody like that this morning? And just by, no one's looking around, just by a raise, silently raising your hand, you'd raise your hand and just, I'm just going to look around and acknowledge it. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Is anyone like that this morning? You say, I'm not sure if I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I've been saved from my sins. Anybody like that this morning? You slide your hand up. And by testimony of your faith, we should all be praising the Lord. Let's rejoice in Him together. Stand if you would. Maybe here at this altar, you need to come and remember where it was. It says, there we worshiped Him. Maybe this morning you just need to come remember the there where God delivered you. The aspect of your life, not just salvation, but other moments in your life where God worked and saved and delivered you. God's moving in your heart. Respond. Pray. Praise. As we sing, may the Lord work in us. Amen. Can you rejoice in the Lord this morning?
Amen.
Now, I teased when I tricked you. You know, I did a little bit. I don't do that in jest. I'll just be honest with you. There's moments of life that are difficult. And in those moments, man, I don't feel like doing that. I can praise the Lord, but there's moments I can have joy without gladness. But you know, recently, I just testified the Lord brought me through some things in my own personal life throughout some of you know them, the last 4 years, there's difficulty, and you share the burdens of others at times, that kind of thing. Sometimes you come through and you get the joy and gladness. And I praise the Lord. I'm there today. I may not be there long, but I'm there today. And I think the redeemed of the Lord should say so and rejoice and praise Him. I'd like to close this in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for making us, He has made me glad. Help us to make a joyful noise. One day all the earth will rejoice. May we rejoice right now. Lord, may we call others to come and see the good works of deliverance that you've done in our lives. You set us free from sin and temptation. You set us free from this world. You have established our soul and given us life, and you will not let that be moved. God, you've proved us. You test us. You try us. It burns. It hurts. It's heavy. There are specific circumstances in our lives that are difficult. Men ride over us. Weights weigh on us. But we know that you're bringing us to a place of abundance. And so we will come and we will worship because of the sacrifice of Jesus. Lord, give us gladness today. Help us to hear you because we know that you hear us. Blessed be God who hath not turned our prayer away or his mercy from us. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. I hope to see you back this evening.